Brothers and sisters, I'd invite you to take your Bibles this afternoon, and we'll turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. We'll read Acts 17, the verses 1 through 15. Acts 17, we read this in connection with what we confess in Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism, about how the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel and church discipline. And we find an example of this happening through the preaching of the gospel here in Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. We'll turn then to the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning of verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The text for the sermon this afternoon is God's word as we together confess it and summarize it in Lord's Day 31. This afternoon, our focus will in particular be on the first key of the kingdom of heaven, the preaching of the gospel. Lord's Day 31, here we confess, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and closed to unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed by the preaching of the gospel? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as they, by true faith, accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests on them, as long as they do not repent. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by church discipline? According to the command of Christ, people who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner. If they do not give up their errors or wickedness, they are reported to the church, that is, to the elders. If they do not heed also their admonitions, they are forbidden the use of the sacraments, and they are excluded by the elders from the Christian congregation, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. They are again received as members of Christ and of the church when they promise and show real amendment. Thus far, our confession. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what do we expect to happen over the next 30 minutes or so? We've come to church, we've sung, we've prayed, we've given our offerings, and now we've come to the part of the worship service where we have the sermon. But what do you expect to happen, really, through the sermon? What does the preaching of the word actually do? Each of us come here with different needs. Some people maybe are coming here this afternoon relaxed, on vacation perhaps, having a long weekend. Others come here grieving the loss of a loved one. Some come here stressed, some come at peace. And sometimes when we come to church, the Word of God really hits us, right? We find the comfort that we need, or the Word exposes some area of sin in our life that we previously hadn't thought about. And we come away thinking, wow, the minister maybe even was listening to my conversation last week. That word really spoke to me. Sometimes we might sit in church as well. We might say, well, I don't really feel moved by that sermon. It's not that there was any heresy or any wrong teaching or anything like that in the sermon, but didn't really motivate or change or touch or however you want to put it. Sometimes you might say that was a good sermon, or other times you might say that was a weak sermon. What do we mean by that? So what does the preaching of the word actually do? Sometimes you might wonder, we have people who come to church for years. And I've heard hundreds of sermons, maybe. But then at a certain point, just kind of wander away. What did that, all that, that preaching, what did it actually do for them? So what do you expect to happen in the next 30 minutes or so? We read together from Acts 17, and Paul and Silas, they're preaching in a couple cities. And we read also our confession, which speaks about the key of the preaching of the gospel. And we know that the preaching of the gospel always does something. It opens or closes the kingdom of God. So when a preacher tells the truth about Jesus, and we believe it, the kingdom of heaven is opened. But when the preacher tells the truth about Jesus and a person ignores it, rejects it, dismisses it, then the kingdom of heaven is closed. And that's true whether the preacher speaks beautiful words, articulately a beautiful oration, or whether I don't really feel emotionally touched at all by the message. It's just a fact. The preaching of the gospel opens and closes the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter whether the minister was on his game or not, or whether you feel close to God or not. What matters is whether it is true. And so the preaching of the gospel always gets a response. And so, by God's grace, Lord willing, that's what's going to happen over the next 30 minutes or so. The kingdom of heaven is going to be opened, or it's going to be closed. And so that's the theme for the preaching this afternoon. The kingdom of heaven is opened and closed by the preaching of the word. We're going to see how it's opened and how it's closed. If you're to read through the book of Acts, you'll notice a pattern in the Apostle Paul's preaching. So the book of Acts is a story of the gospel spreading around the world. The apostles, who are the eyewitnesses, testifying to the truths about the Lord Jesus. And there's this pattern. They come to a city, stay for a while, they preach the gospel. Some people believe. Other people get angry. And then Paul and his co-workers have to leave town. Sometimes he's whipped, stoned, and imprisoned as part of the process. Goes to another town, gets up, and does the same thing over again. It's a pattern that, when you read through Acts, just reoccurs over and over again. And we saw that with the Thessalonians. They get angry. Paul leaves town. He goes to Berea. And right away, he goes to a Jewish synagogue. And he starts over again. Does the same thing. Now, he must have believed that this was somehow a useful thing to do. If you got a tough job to do at work this week, say you work in construction, you got to dig a trench, it's back-breaking work. But at the end of the day, you can look back and say, well, you know, that was hard, but I accomplished something. It was worth it. Imagine somebody says to you, well, you got to, you know, today you got to dig a hole in your backyard. You got to dig a hole sort of 10 feet by 10 feet and really deep, thanks. And when you're done, you can take all the soil and you can put it back in the hole, and then just make it nice and flat so you can't see that a hole was dug. Right? How motivating. That's purposelessness. You wouldn't want to do that. And nothing is accomplished. But somehow the apostle, he goes from city to city, but he keeps going. So he believes that this is actually doing something. This is actually accomplishing something. It's worth all the pain and the hard work. He comes to Berea and immediately goes to synagogue and starts again, preaching the word. And that comes from a conviction that the word of God is powerful. That the word of God does something that our words in themselves don't have the power to do. If you were to say, I hope it rains today, or you know, let it rain. Like, nothing's going to happen. But when God speaks things, things happen. In the beginning, God says, let there be light, and there was light. And so in creation, we see the power of God's word, which God's word has the power within it to accomplish something. God says, let the dry land appear, and the dry land appears. When God says something, immediate results happen. And then years later, when God calls Abraham, Abraham believes, and Abraham leaves his home, and he goes travels to some other place he'd never seen before, the land of Canaan. And throughout history, you see that happening, that God comes with his word to people, and that word does something. We read, for example, in the prophecies of Isaiah, Isaiah 55, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So when God's word goes, it does something. It has results. And you see that also in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is called the Word. He's the Word made flesh. He's God's message in a person. But his word also has that same power. The Lord Jesus says to the wind, "Hush," and the wind is silent and still. He had the power to command the dead to rise, and they rose. And so the Lord Jesus tells his disciples to spread his word, to speak the gospel. And so it's no surprise then that the Apostle Paul has this confidence in the word. He's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. So he's confident that when he brings the word to people, it's not just wasting his time. It's not like digging a hole in the backyard and filling it up again. No, it's actually doing something. The hard work is accomplishing something. And so it is that every time the gospel is preached, it is doing something in our lives. God is accomplishing something through it. And that's true also in other occasions when we bring the word to others in our lives. So parents, when you're sitting around the dinner table explaining the gospel, explaining God's word, that's doing something. God works through his word. When teachers teach God's word at school, when you speak about the gospel to friends or coworkers in catechism classes. And we see it happening in that section in Acts 17 where the apostle goes to the Bereans. Three things, actually, that the Bereans do. They receive the word, they research the word, they respond to the word. Let me point out for you some highlights here. We're told that the Bereans were of a more fair-minded, noble character than the Thessalonians, and that they received this word with eagerness. So there's an openness to it. Now, you need to understand that the people that the apostle is talking to were people who understood the Old Testament. So Jews who knew the God of the Old Testament, but they hadn't been told, they hadn't learned about that Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the one that the Old Testament was pointing to. And so when Paul comes and explains to them that this is what's happened, this is who Jesus is and what he's done, then they look at the Old Testament and understand, well, is what the apostle's saying true? And so they're fair-minded, they're noble, they're willing to hear and to listen. And this wasn't actually because Paul was such an exciting person to listen to. Actually, he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 that he wasn't. That he didn't come with eloquence, that his way of speaking didn't match what was popular among speakers or orators at that time. But the Bereans were eager to hear him. He was bringing a message that was based on the word of God. And so they come and they listen, even not on just a Sabbath day, but we're told that they actually come every day. Daily, they're so eager to hear it that while Paul's in the city, they come to listen. They study the word. The Bible is the word of God. It's God's word to sinful people. The apostles brought that word. Not just a collection of thoughts of people who lived long ago, but God's word is living. We know that actually God speaks to us through his word. That God in his infinite wisdom his infinite knowledge, that he had this word written down also for us who would read it so many centuries, even millennia later. It's a means that the Holy Spirit uses to work change in our life. And so it's living, and that makes us eager to hear it. So the Bereans, they didn't just look at Paul, but they looked at what he was saying, and the Holy Spirit worked a love for the word. And the next thing we find them doing is researching. So they receive it, but they also research. We're told they search the scriptures every day to see if this was so. And the word search here, it's used elsewhere even for a judge in a law court. So let's say somebody's charged of fraud. They come to a law court. And a judge who has to decide the case is searching out to try to understand the truth. So carefully researching and investigating, weighing up the evidence. Is this really what it says? Is this really true? The apostle was bringing something they had never heard before. He was telling them about the Messiah who had come. And so they searched the word. Now, actually, it was a lot less common in those days for people to have their own Bible. There would have been a Bible at a synagogue. But they searched the word to see if what he said actually was true. That shows you that the Bible is a book that can be understood if a person approaches it humbly and carefully. Reading the word in its context and thinking carefully about it, God's children can understand his word. God hasn't given us a book that we can't understand. We call that the doctrine of the perspicuity of the word of God, that the word is clear, that it can be understood. That Christians with their own gifts and abilities can read it and know what it says. Now, there is sections of the Bible, of course, that are difficult to understand, but the message, the thrust of God's word can be understood. And so these Bereans were able to listen to what Paul said and then to look at the word and see if what he said was so, because Paul was bringing God's word. And so a preacher must bring not his own opinions. Preaching is not the wisdom of people, but the word of God accurately explained. And so the question when we're listening is never if we like what we're hearing, or if we enjoy what we're hearing, or even if I'm emotionally touched or moved by what I'm hearing. The question is this the word of God? Is this accurate? Because then, regardless of how I feel about it, if it's true, it's true. Even if I'm feeling down, even if I'm feeling discouraged. And so the Bereans, they could receive this word with eagerness. And they researched, they examined every day from the scriptures. But that wasn't it. So they received it, they researched. But there's a final step that you see in these Bereans. They also responded. They responded. The word of God is living and powerful, and the Holy Spirit uses that word to work transformation in our hearts. The word demands a response. See, there's always that danger that you and I, because of our familiarity with the word, could become critics of the word. Something we were warned about years ago when studying for the ministry. They would warn students to say, okay, you're studying about preaching now, and you're going to sit in church, and you're going to hear sermons. And the challenge is not to sit in church and hear sermons and think, well, you know, I wonder why he did it that way. I wonder why he didn't say that, or why did he structure that sermon this way and not some other way? The challenge is to be responders and not mere critics of the Word of God. To forget that this is God's Word addressing each one of us, and that Word demands a response. That it calls us to respond with faith, with obedience, with repentance. It calls us to action. A sermon is never an interesting lecture. And so many people in Berea believed, and we're told a number of Greek people did as well, prominent women and many Greek men. They believed Paul's message that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, that he had to suffer and die and rise again, and that this is because of their sins. They had to be reconciled to God, because you and I are not the people that we should be, that in many ways we've fallen short, but that God has sent a Savior, that he's our Lord, that we believe that, and that that means that the way is now open for us to God. The way is open to heaven. And so the apostle writes to the Corinthians. He says, I determined to know nothing while I was among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the core message. Nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The call to repent and to trust in him. To see that he is a Savior who saves them from their sins, who reigns on the throne of heaven, whose will we must obey. And that doesn't mean that the apostles' sermons were all exactly the same. Not at all. As the Lord says, we bring treasures new and old. But preaching is to be Christ-centered, focused on the finished work of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what's happening. That's what we have happening today, this morning and this afternoon. We're pointed to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us and called to respond to that. Our catechism describes it this way. It says, it is being proclaimed and publicly testified to you that God has really forgiven all your sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as you by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. The way is open. The kingdom of heaven is open. You need to continually put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes our sinful hearts can be so dull to that message that we don't appreciate or understand or are not moved by it. But the truth doesn't depend on you and whether you're moved or not. But God works through his word gradually and steadily in the lives of his children. So are you eager for that? Eager to receive it? What could be important enough for you to miss church? It's a good question to ask yourself. What would be significant enough that would take priority over that? What activity would I need to do on Sunday that would be more important than hearing the living word of God? How foolish it would be to be sloppy about that, understanding that this is what the word of God is and what it does. The same word that calmed the raging storm calms the storms in our hearts. The same word that calls Lazarus to life calls those who are dead in sin to life. The same word that says, let there be light, opens the eyes of our hearts so that we can see the light of the glory of God. God works through his word to open that kingdom. Now, someone might say, well, I understand this sounds great in theory, that this is what the word does. But the reality of my experience is somewhat different. If God's word is, in fact, so powerful, why is it true that so many people seem somewhat ambivalent to it? That kind of shrug the shoulders, right? Why do people who have even heard the word often walk away or ignore or not show any change? That brings me to the second point. The kingdom of heaven is closed. In Acts chapter 17, we read about the apostle as he goes to Berea. The Bereans respond well, but those people in Thessalonica, they hear what's going on, and then they come to Berea as well. They couldn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't want to accept that Jesus had to suffer for them. They didn't want to accept that they were sinners in need of God's grace. And we're told that they were envious of Paul. And so they come all the way from Berea, and they begin, or all the way to Berea, and they begin agitating. So they're talking to people and getting people worked up, saying that, like, this Paul, he's dangerous, he causes lots of problems, and he has to be stopped. And they create a riot. And their tactic, you would say, it seems to be successful. Because in the end, Paul has to leave the city. The believers, they send him on their way, and he goes to Athens. Now, did they thwart the work of God here, these agitators from Thessalonica? Was Paul's work in this way unsuccessful, would you say? Well, not at all. No, because their response is actually also a response to the word, to preaching. As that word, as it penetrates the hearts, it does demand a response, but it cuts both ways. Either person accepts it or rejects it. Either the message of gospel is believed, or it can have the opposite effect as well, that a person does not believe and so is not saved. Because when a person rejects the gospel, then the kingdom of heaven is closed. So also this afternoon, I must tell you that if you are unbelieving, or if you're living a hypocritical life, where you're unwilling to repent from the sin that's hiding in your life, then the wrath of God and eternal condemnation does rest on you. God is angry already now and punishing you already now. The kingdom of heaven is closed. So the Lord Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's a clear statement about how the kingdom of heaven is closed to those who are unbelieving or are living a hypocritical life. So it does both, opens and closes. Now you would say the second message is much less popular, of course. That's the sort of thing that could make somebody angry, offended. But it's also the truth. It's what preaching does. To hear God's word and then to ignore it, that's a dangerous thing to do. To dismiss it and say it's not important, or I don't need to change. That's a dangerous thing to do. You may say it's like hard, like concrete. When you pour concrete, the longer it sits, the harder it's gonna get until it's really hard. And so to keep sitting in church and not responding to the word hardens the heart. It's interesting that the Thessalonians, they were so angry at Paul. So angry that they were willing to come to Berea to stop what he was doing. Now why? Why be so angry at him? Well, it's because of what the word does. It demands that response. And either it's faith and trust, or it's rejection and hatred. Our canons of Dort, our third confession, explains this really clearly. If you'd like, you flip to me. I'm going to read two articles from the canons of Dort, chapter 3-4. Chapter 3-4, articles 8 and 9. In the edition of the Book of Praise that I have, it's page 577. Canons of Dort, chapter 3-4. I'm going to read article 8 and article 9. Article 8 is the earnest call by the gospel. But as many as are called by the gospel are earnestly called. For God earnestly and most sincerely reveals in his word what is pleasing to him, namely that those who are called should come to him. He also earnestly promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. Article 9, why some who are called do not come. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of the Christ offered by the gospel, nor of God who calls through the gospel, and who even confers various gifts upon them, that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not converted. The fault lies in themselves. Some of them do not care and do not accept the word of life. Others do indeed receive it, but they do not accept it into their hearts, and therefore, after the joy of a temporary faith has vanished, they turn away. Still others choke the seed of the word by the thorns of the cares and the pleasures of this world, and bring forth no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. Thus far. And so you can read the parable of the sower. It's in Luke chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus shows that you have that same seed that's being scattered, the same word that's being preached, but you have a whole bunch of different responses, some faith and some unbelief. But this is how God works, and this is how he has always been working throughout history. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so also through his word, he works the miracle of sinners enslaved to sin being freed. A Christian who is stuck in worry and anxiety begins to learn to trust and to rest. A person who's trapped by their anger and bitterness and grudges learns to forgive and to accept. A woman who's dishonest learns to speak the truth. A man caught in lust learns to struggle and love others sincerely. A woman who is proud learns humility. A young person in a selfish party lifestyle learns self-control and a life of service. Enemies become friends. The alcoholic becomes sober. The power of the word gets to work in the lives of his people. That's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. And so, brothers and sisters, are you eager for that word in your life, in your home? Don't neglect the word. What happens today has eternal consequences in our lives. Christ opens and closes the kingdom by the preaching of the word. That's what happens this afternoon. That's what God always does. And so if I ignore or reject or dismiss it, then the wrath of God comes upon me. But if I accept it, it's the way to life. So seek him. Come to him. For all who come to him, he will never drive away. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And anyone who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. Amen.